At the very end of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells a parable about two men. One is a wise man and the other is a foolish man. There's some striking similarities between these two men. They're both ambitious in that they're going to build their own house. They both choose a foundation to build their house upon. They both finish their house. They also both experience the same circumstances of life. The rain falls, the floods rise, the wind comes and beats upon the house. And it's the storm that ends up revealing to us the major distinction between the wise man and the foolish man. The foundation chosen to build the house was a crucial decision. And it's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man. Jesus goes on to say that those who hear his words and do them are like the wise man who builds his house on the rock. But if we do not listen, then we are like the foolish man who builds his house upon a foundation that crumbles under the torrent of the storm. Wisdom and folly. The foundation of Jesus Christ or some other foundation. This morning, as we walk through Psalm 14, we're going to see five characteristics of the foolish man. We will also face the uncomfortable reality that we are all foolish. But we won't end there because there's hope and there's salvation for fools like us. So turn to Psalm 14 if you haven't already. Let's read this together. The fool says in his heart, "There is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. Have they no knowledge, all the evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge. Oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion, when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad." Let's pray. Lord, as we look at your word this morning, I ask you to give us eyes to see, ears to hear, that we would be humbled and cut to the heart, that we would turn in repentance towards you. Amen. Something that's particularly interesting about Psalm 14 is that it's essentially repeated word for word. There's a few differences, but it's essentially repeated word for word in Psalm 53. All of Scripture is important, and when we see that there's something repeated, it's good to pay close attention. So as we begin, here are some opening issues that have to do with foolishness, which will help lead to a definition of foolishness, and then we will look closer at the passage and see the characteristics of the fool brought up in the psalm. One of the major themes in the book of Proverbs is comparing and contrasting the wise man and the fool, wisdom and folly. You will see this repeatedly as you read through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs 1, verse 7 says, "The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction." The fool is someone who despises the wisdom and instruction that comes from God. They hate the wisdom of God. They hate the instruction of God. When you despise something, there is a loathing of it, a desire to get rid of it. There is no regard for the thing that is being despised. Fools do this to God himself and his word because they've made themselves out to be their own God. Proverbs 12, verse 15 says, "The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to advice." Whatever a fool wants to do is the thing that they believe is right to do. Their desires dictate the direction of their decisions. The fool is self-deceived. On the contrary, a wise man has a healthy distrust of his own heart, emotions, and desires. A wise man, even if he wants to do something, will listen to advice. And listening being different than just hearing it, but yes, actually takes heed and takes action to the advice that he's given. It's not just in one ear, out the other. There's actual change with the wise man. The wise man has the ability to make a course correction and do what is right, even when it's not something that they want to do. A wise man has placed himself under the authority of another, while the fool is their own authority. And speaking of Psalm 14, Charles Spurgeon said this, "As no distinguishing title is given to the psalm, we would suggest, as an assistance to the memory, the heading Concerning Practical Atheism. The atheist is the fool preeminently and a fool universally. He would not deny God if he were not a fool by nature. And having denied God, it is no marvel that he becomes a fool in practice. Sin is always folly, and as it is the height of sin to attack the very existence of the Most High, so is it also the greatest imaginable folly." A fool is not necessarily someone who has a poor intellect. Foolishness doesn't have to do with intelligence. There are plenty of fools who are exceedingly intelligent, well-educated. The issue is that a fool is someone who is morally flawed in their denial of God. So here's the definition of foolishness. Foolishness is to deny God by despising the wisdom and instruction of God, and to follow the counterfeit wisdom and instruction of self. Foolishness is to deny God by despising the wisdom and instruction of God, and to follow the counterfeit wisdom and instruction of self. With this definition of foolishness in mind, let's look at the traits of the fool in Psalm 14. So the first trait of the foolish man is a heart that believes and says there is no God. Verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So denying God is the ultimate foolishness because the existence of God is plainly evident. Just take a look at the earth around you. Is it really possible that all of this came into being by accident? Is it really possible that life and consciousness could be formed by an explosion of nothing into something? To believe such things is foolishness. The wonder of creation is beyond what we can understand. We live in the modern era where mankind has made all sorts of scientific discoveries, but we're still learning about the complexity of the world around us. There's an incredible ordered beauty to creation. We just experienced a great example of this with the solar eclipse. Is it really just an accident that the moon is the perfect size, perfect shape, perfect distance from the earth to block out the sun in just the right way that when it's totally eclipsed, you can look at it and still see the solar flares coming off the sun? And not only that, but the rotation of the earth and the orbit of the moon lining up perfectly so that this is even possible. This is no accident. God did this on purpose simply because he's glorious and good. He shows us his beauty in what he has made. The intricacies and details to be found in nature are astounding. The earth being, again, perfectly placed, the correct distance from the sun so that we don't freeze to death or fry to death. The perfect temperature to have the water we need to live. It's a small detail at a cosmic scale. But then there's also the minute details at the molecular and atomic level. How God created our bodies, cells, DNA. To say there is no God is foolishness. Romans 1 speaks of the foolishness of denying God, starting in verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him, but they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. The fool is the one who's suppressing the obvious truth that's around them. It's their heart that's darkened. They say there is no God in their heart, which is to say, the whole of who they are is rejecting God. And the self-deception runs so deep that they believe that this is wisdom. The rejection of God is folly, and it leads to horribly destructive things, because if there's no God, then who is there to be accountable to? If there's no God above, then who is it that creates the standard upon which we live? Who decides what's right and wrong? Is there any authority that we are to submit to? The rejection of God leads to chaos and death as the deeds of the flesh run rampant and destroy the creation that God made. So this leads us to the second trait of the fool. The second trait of the foolish man is they are corrupt and do abominable deeds. The fool says in their heart, there is no God. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. There is none who does good. So believing there is no God leads to corruption and abomination. Corruption happens when something is no longer being used for its intended purpose. This is why people will say that there's a politician or a leader who is corrupt. They were supposed to lead in a way that was good and righteous, but they've decided to use their position, they've decided to use their authority for their own benefit rather than serving the people that they're supposed to serve. It's corruption. The fool is corrupt as they're choosing to use the image of God themselves in a way that does not image the holiness and righteousness of God. They have specifically chosen to shake their fist at the Creator and turn away from their intended purpose for the sake of following after their own desires. This is the corruption of the human heart, which inevitably leads to doing abominable deeds. And the order is important here to notice. They are corrupt. They do abominable deeds. The corruption of the heart is where the evil deeds are coming from. It's not as if someone has a good heart and then gets corrupted as they do something abominable. No, they are corrupt in nature already, which is where the evil deeds come from. The evil deed is following the corrupt nature that is in the heart. People are not born as good or born as empty slates. Mankind is born in sin and desperately need a Savior to save them from their sinful nature. They are corrupt, so they do abominable deeds. There are a number of things that the Lord calls an abomination. I want to show just a few verses. There's way more than this, but just a few examples. Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16 to 19. There are six things that the Lord hates, seven that are an abomination to him: haughty eyes, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, a heart that devises wicked plans, feet that make haste to run to evil, a false witness who breathes out lies, and one who sows discord among brothers. There could be a whole sermon just on this topic, but just a brief comment. Pride is a characteristic that will run through all of these evil deeds. A heart that is devising evil plans and someone whose feet is making haste to run to evil is someone who is so caught up in their desire, their what they want, that they are planning their wickedness and are wanting to do it quickly. It's like they can't even wait to get there. They love it. In Proverbs 16:5, everyone who is arrogant in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Be assured, he will not go unpunished. Pride and arrogance is an abomination. Deuteronomy 7, verse 25. The carved images of their gods you shall burn with fire. You shall not covet the silver or the gold that is on them, or take it for yourselves, lest you be ensnared by it, for it is an abomination to the Lord your God. So, idols and the worship of false gods, which also included a lot of dark and evil behavior to go with it, is an abomination. In Leviticus 18:22, you shall not lie with a male as with a woman. It is an abomination. God despises homosexuality. This is just a little glimpse of some things that God calls an abomination. The issue is sin and rebellion. That's the issue. The deeds of the fool follow the depraved heart that denies God. G.K. Beale wrote a book called We Become What We Worship. In doing abominable things, the fool shows his corrupt heart and how he is continuing to corrupt the image of God by using himself to reflect evil rather than reflecting the Lord. The false idols, the false gods, are abominable to the Lord, and the fool shows himself to be like the false idols he worships, as he also is abominable as he does these evil deeds. The third trait of the foolish man is that they have no knowledge. We're going to come back to verses 2 and 3, I promise, but now look at verse 4. Have they no knowledge, all evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread and do not call upon the Lord? So again, fools can be intellectually intelligent, successful in a number of earthly ways, grow great businesses, make amazing scientific discoveries, study nature, come to natural conclusions about life and how the earth functions. There's all sorts of great knowledge that can be there. That is not the knowledge that David is speaking of here. The problem David addresses is that there's no knowledge of God. They've rejected the truth. In John 17, verse 3, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." To truly know God, to have a knowledge of God, is to have eternal life. Those who know God are those who have repented of their sin and believed in Jesus Christ for salvation. There is a personal knowledge that is beyond intellectual knowledge. You can know someone, you know about someone, and not know them personally. The fool has no relationship with God or love for God. And Christians are called to grow in a love for God and knowledge of God. Philippians 1, 9 through 11 says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." Since the fool has no love, no knowledge of God, this moves them to break the first and great commandment of not loving the Lord their God with all their heart, soul, mind, body, strength. It also moves them to not love their neighbor as themselves, how they treat others, which brings us to the fourth trait. The fourth trait of the foolish man is that they consume people. All evildoers who eat up my people as they eat bread. Fools use other people to satisfy themselves. And by doing this, they end up imitating Satan, who prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. The goal of consuming people, eating up people, is to benefit by destroying another person. And this comes at a great expense at the person who is being consumed. I enjoy a nice ribeye steak. I think it's the best cut. Throw that on the grill. It's great. Medium rare. That's the correct way. In order for me to enjoy my medium rare ribeye steak, the cow has to go to the butcher. Right? That's Then I consume it. The meat provides me with satisfaction with its delicious taste. It gives me energy for the day until I'm inevitably hungry again. When a fool is consuming another person, it comes at great cost for the person being consumed, just like as I eat my steak, that came at the cost of the life of the cow. And like hunger, it happens over and over again. The evil person is consuming people like bread and viewing people as a means to an end. This is a pattern of life for them, just like eating is a pattern of life. A fool will look at people and try to figure out how that person can satisfy some sort of hunger that is within them. That's the goal. I'm hungry and I need to eat. That self-centered hunger, it could be a number of things. Praise, influence, pleasure, power, money, list off all sorts of things. Whatever it is, it's completely self-focused. The question that revolves around in the fool's head, how is this benefiting me? That's the question. How is this going to be benefiting to me? And sometimes this way of living is so ingrained in the fool's mind that they don't even understand that they're consuming other people. It's just become a way of life. They're self-deceived. Using people like this, consuming people, is dehumanizing as it looks at human beings, image bearers of God, as being disposable and to be used for pleasure and then thrown aside, rather than viewing human beings as made to glorify God, to be cherished, nurtured, served, and loved in ways that point to Jesus. Galatians 5:13-16 says, "For you were called to freedom, brothers. Only do not use your freedom as an opportunity for the flesh, but through love serve one another. For the whole law is fulfilled in one word, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. But if you bite and devour one another, watch out that you are not consumed by one another. But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." The call on the Christian life is clear. We are not to devour and consume each other. But instead, we're to put to death the desires of the flesh and walk in the Spirit. Loving each other and serving each other for no other reason than to honor God and to love our neighbor as ourselves. Fools don't genuinely serve people. If they do serve, it's out of some sort of self-interest. The service is some means to an end of gaining something that they want. We've seen some abominations already, but here's another one that the Bible speaks of. In Proverbs 15:8, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination to the Lord, but the prayer of the upright is acceptable to him." Proverbs 21:27, "The sacrifice of the wicked is an abomination. How much more when he brings it with evil intent?" Sacrificing is good, right? Aren't we called to sacrifice? The fool, the evil person, can do good deeds, even sacrificing, but it's an abomination to the Lord because it does not come with a repentant heart. Instead, it's coming with an evil intent. The desire to look good, the desire to win approval, the desire to use their sacrifice as leverage to get something else, maybe even attempting to win God's favor. We see some Israelites doing this very thing in the Old Testament. Amos 5:21-24 says, "I hate, I despise your feasts, and I take no delight in your solemn assemblies. Even though you offer me your burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them, and the peace offerings of your fattened animals, I will not look upon them. Take away from me the noise of your songs, to the melody of your harps, I will not listen, but let justice roll down like waters and righteousness like an ever-flowing stream." These sacrifices that were being offered to God were coming with evil intent. They were not coming from a heart that desired to love the Lord and worship him with a repentant heart, but were trying to gain something from themselves. It is the fool who serves and sacrifices in order to get something they want rather than simply serving and sacrificing because they love God and love others. This is such a sad state of affairs. Because God's a good God and a gracious God, he provides wonderful gifts to his children. We can't buy God's love. We can't buy his approval or his blessing. We have God's love, approval, and blessing in the finished work of Christ. By grace, is freely given. The sacrifice of God is a broken spirit. A broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. God desires your heart. A repentant man is a humbled man and a prayerful man, which leads us to the fifth trait of the foolish man. The fifth trait of the foolish man is that they do not call upon the name of the Lord. Foolish people don't pray. This is the logical conclusion of someone who does not believe in God. If there is no God, why would you call out to him? A prayerless life is a sign of a proud and a foolish heart. A prayerless life is a sign of someone who is relying upon their own strength, their own wisdom, their own abilities. A prayerless person is not someone who believes they need help or need saving. They do not believe they need to repent, and so they do not call upon the Lord. So who are these foolish people? Well, now we come to the humbling part. It's you and me. We are these people. Look at verse 2 again. The Lord looks down from heaven on the children of man to see if there are any who understand, who seek after God. They have all turned aside. Together, they have become corrupt. There is none who does good, not even one. None who does good, not even one. So this includes you and me. Scripture brings us to a place where we must face the reality of our sin, the reality of our corrupt heart, the reality that we have turned aside, the reality of our foolishness. This reminds me of the rich ruler who said to Jesus, "Good teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said to him, "Why do you call me good? No one's good but God alone." Wait, I'm pretty good, right? No. We're all flawed, we're all sinful, we're all foolish people who need a Savior. We've fallen short of the glory of God. We deserve the judgment of God as we've rebelled against him and have loved created things rather than the Creator. And we must come to this humbling truth. Paul brings Psalm 14 and a few other passages to mind as he speaks to the Romans in Romans chapter 3. Starting in verse 9, he says, "What then? Are we Jews any better off? No, not at all, for we have already charged that all, both Jews and Greeks, are under sin, as it is written, 'None is righteous, no, not one. No one understands, no one seeks for God. All have turned aside, together they have become worthless. No one does good, not even one. Their throat is an open grave. They use their tongues to deceive. The venom of asps is under their lips. Their mouth is full of curses and bitterness. Their feet are swift to shed blood. In their paths are ruin and misery. In the way of peace they have not known. There is no fear of God before their eyes.'" This is the humbling truth of all of us. This is why we deserve the righteous wrath of God. It's our sin. And the end of the foolish is in terror. Psalm 14, verse 5 and 6. "There they are in great terror, for God is with the generation of the righteous. You would shame the plans of the poor, but the Lord is his refuge." So God is a good, just, and righteous God. His judgment is just. He will perfectly judge. For the evil and foolish, this is terrifying news. But what about this generation of the righteous? It says God is with them. How is it that the Lord could be our refuge? How could I be included in that generation of the righteous? The end of the righteous is restoration. Verse 7, oh, that salvation for Israel would come out of Zion when the Lord restores the fortunes of his people. Let Jacob rejoice, let Israel be glad. Is it possible that we could be part of God's people and have this restoration and salvation that is spoken of here? Well, this is the good news. Paul continues, Romans chapter 3, verse 21, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law, although the law and the prophets bear witness to it. The righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. For there is no distinction, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God and are justified by his grace as a gift through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God put forward as a propitiation by his blood to be received by faith. Repent and believe in Jesus Christ for salvation. You can have your sins forgiven. You can have the righteousness of Christ added to you. Even though we have been so foolish, we can be made into God's people who he saves, who he restores. And this forgiveness of sins and salvation is a gift that's given completely by grace. So I plead with you this morning, if you have not repented and believed in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Repent and believe today. One of the main questions that arises in this discussion about foolishness is this. How can I know if I'm being foolish? What are the foolish things I need to repent of, to turn away from? And so in closing, here are a few questions to reflect on in order to find foolishness in your life. The first one, does God have an impact on your daily living? Does God have an impact on your daily living? We need to be careful that we do not simply profess God with our tongue, but that our heart and life are truly his. This will mean that the way that we think, the way that we speak, make decisions, work, have relationships with others, all of these things are going to revolve around our relationship with Jesus Christ. The way that you interact on social media, the way that you spend your time by yourself, the manner in which you speak to others, the way you spend your all of your time, all your money. We can list off all sorts of things. If the Lord is not impacting your daily life, then you are living like a person who says in their heart, there is no God. That is living a life of practical atheism. Even if you profess God, if Jesus has no influence upon your life, then you are living like a fool. Proverbs 28:26 says, whoever trusts in his own mind is a fool, but he who walks in wisdom will be delivered. To walk in wisdom is to live a life in a way that the Lord is directing your path rather than simply following your own mind. Trust in the Lord, not in yourself. Second question, do you listen to godly advice? Do you listen to godly advice? Are you soft to the word of God and teachable? This will mean that you are someone who is able to take criticism and take it well. You're able to submit yourself to the word of God and to godly authority that is over your life. Proverbs 17:10 says, a rebuke goes deeper into a man of understanding than 100 blows into a fool. Let's leave that one there. Proverbs 18:2, a fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his own opinion. Proverbs 29:11, a fool gives full vent to his spirit, but a wise man quietly holds it back. A listening heart is a wise heart. Surround yourself with godly people who will influence you to walk in the way of Christ. Listen. Don't just speak. Don't just desire to air your own opinion. Another question. Are you doing abominable deeds? So this is evidence of a corrupt heart. I listed off some earlier, and sometimes we can think these things are what we consider to be sort of the big sins, like murder, stealing, some sort of sexual immorality. But remember that pride and arrogance are abominable as well. Turn away from the sin that so easily entangles and find true satisfaction in Jesus Christ. You won't find what you're looking for in the pleasures that the world has to offer. Proverbs 14:16. One who is wise is cautious and turns away from evil, but a fool is reckless and careless. Proverbs 26:11. Like a dog that returns to his vomit is a fool who repeats his folly. Do you use people for your own benefit? Do you use people for your own benefit? This question goes with the example of the foolish man devouring others like bread. Are you able to serve and to be generous without expecting anything in return? The joy we have in serving others should simply be the joy of being obedient to our Lord. The love for Christ needs to be the motivating factor of our heart and of our service. Lastly, are you praying? Are you calling upon the Lord? If you're not praying, again, this is a sign that you're living a life of a practical atheist. You are acting foolishly if you're not going to the Lord in prayer. You don't need to be some eloquent speaker. Talk to the Lord. Cast your cares upon Him. He cares for you. One practical way to help you pray is to use the Psalms as a guide. God is a good and gracious God. He loves to give good gifts to His children. We desperately need His wisdom. And He promises to give us wisdom to those who ask. James 1:5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith with no doubting, for the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. Ask for wisdom. God gives it. It's a promise. We're all foolish in a few ways. But I hope that you're receiving some hope this morning as well. As we hear about the gospel, we hear about the good news of Jesus Christ, who would save fools like us, that even while we were dead in our trespasses and sins, He made us alive in Christ. We have the finished work of Christ to rely upon. He takes our sin and gives us righteousness. He takes our foolishness and gives us wisdom. So we can move from living as hopeless fools to living a life that's wise in a manner of repentance. So let's pray. Lord, we are so thankful that You are a gracious God. We recognize that there are a number of ways in life that we have been foolish. And every time that we sin, It's pride in our heart saying that we know better, that we're making ourselves our own God above You. Lord, help us to have humble hearts, that we would come before You in humility, in repentance. Lord, please provide us with the power and ability to turn away from sin and turn towards Christ, that we would live a wise life, walking in the Spirit. And so, Lord, this morning as we go away from a service and move on with our daily life, help us to be people who don't live a life of practical atheism, but that Jesus would be on the forefront of our mind and would influence our heart, our decisions, our words, our actions. I pray this in Your name. Amen.